Good morning, everyone. For those who are here in Sunday school or Passover last night, Shalom Aleichem. All right. Peace unto you. Unto you be peace. That's the greeting that the Jewish people give in the land of Israel. And we want to extend peace unto you that surpasses all understanding. Amen. This morning, we'll be sharing and concluding what we started last night as a Messiah in the Feast of Israel's Spring Feast conference, if you will. I just thought I'd mention again that we serve with Hananiel Ministries, a mission to reach Jewish people with the gospel in Philadelphia since 1911. But over the 1993, around that period of time, we've been focusing on the Russian-speaking Jewish people who come to the United States, have been greatly open to the presentation of the gospel. So we've been seeing great results. We have a table back there, so if you want to take advantage of that, Sharon has recorded 3 Messianic music CDs. She happens to be a Jewish believer, and actually she's a mix. Her dad is Gentile, her mom was Jewish, but we wanted to make sure that we give credit to her grandfather. He was the first one in the family who was Jewish, who came to know the Lord as his Savior, and as a result of that, when he found out that we're going to be involved in Jewish missions, he was just so elated that Sharon wants to hold on and retain to the fact that she has that Jewish heritage. So we call her our Jewish believer. I'm the Gentile believer. I always want everybody to know that, as I explained last night, because people assume that if you're in Jewish missions, you also have to be Jewish. And then when I tell them later, they ask me, why didn't you go to synagogue anymore? Did your family get upset when that happened? And I tell them I'm not Jewish, and they go, oh. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. But in book, according to Romans, it's the Gentiles are called on to provoke them to jealousy. So my job is to be able to share the good news of the gospel with the Jewish people in such a way that I provoke them to jealousy. And oftentimes it happens just because of the joy of my salvation. I'm the convert. I'm the one that was brought in from the streets of North Philadelphia to come to know the Lord as my Savior. So when you're looking at me up here, you're looking at someone who's just hysterically thankful. I'm not just trying at times to be a comedian. I'm just happy. And I don't even let believers rob me of that joy. All I know is if the guys that I hung out with when I was a kid on the streets of North Philadelphia knew what I was doing now, they'd be rolling over in the aisles laughing. The only thing I find funnier than that is that you're sitting here listening to me. But please take advantage of our table. We have some literature there, Sharon CDs, and a prayer card. It has our picture on it and a little bit about our ministry as well. And please take one and pray for the lady in that picture because you know who her husband is. She needs prayer. All right, so as we share this information with you today, I just want to let you know that a lot of the things that I share with people about the Jewish roots of our Christianity did not come from, a pastor probably attests to this too, I didn't get this in Bible college and seminary. It really came from Jewish believers who helped us understand about the Jewish roots of our faith, and I didn't realize I was going to learn so much more even about the New Testament as a result. It just shows that the body of Christ needs every part, how much more that part which is Jewish, since they were given the oracles of God. If you open your Bibles as a background to this, please look at Leviticus chapter 23. I just wanted to share this with you because this is very important to see the pattern of what I'm about to share in the message this morning. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4, this is where we started last night. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. The Hebrew word there is moed, or appointed times. But interestingly enough, from beginning in verse 5 to the end of the chapter, the Lord ordained that the Jewish people would celebrate 7 festivals every year. That's what it was in Leviticus chapter 23. But they do occur in seasons. There are 4 feasts in the spring, and that's what we're covering yesterday and today. And there's 3 festivals in the fall. So there are 2 seasons for the festival, spring feast, fall feast. The 4 feasts in the spring conclude with the harvest. And the harvest is the wheat and the barley that comes from the ground. And then there's an interval of time, a long and hot, dry summer sometimes. And then in the fall, there's 3 festivals that also conclude with the harvest. It's the harvest of the fruit that comes from the vine and the trees. So are you with me so far? We got 2 festival seasons, 2 harvest seasons, And interestingly enough, God has also provided two rainy seasons for those harvests. The scripture refers to them as the early rains and the latter rains. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, he says that as far as like waiting for the coming of the Lord, be patient unto the coming of the Lord as the farmer waits for the precious rains from heaven, both former and latter. So there's two harvest seasons, two festival seasons, two rainy seasons, and not so coincidentally, there's two Advent seasons of Messiah. What we're going to see, at least this morning, is that the four feasts in the spring are a picture of Christ at his first coming. And then just like there's an interval of time, there's going to be three festivals in the fall. They're actually a picture of Christ at his second coming. As I shared this last night, you probably get tired of hearing the expression, but there was a Jewish woman, and every time I showed her how Jesus' ministry is pictured in the festivals of Israel years ago, and I showed her, look at this connection, she would go with the same reaction every time. She would say, nah, it's just a coincidence. Well, eventually, when you keep showing her all these coincidences, she finally stopped saying it. I can't say that she ever came to know the Lord before she died, but I do know this. She did stop saying it's just a coincidence, because I don't believe in spiritual coincidences. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God put the scripture together to show both how all the scripture fits together neatly like a woven cloth, both Old and New Testament. And in Leviticus chapter 23, last night we spoke of verse 5, the 14th day of the first month is Passover. We discussed that last night, and how the next 7 days that follow it are called the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 6 through 8. And 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we showed last night how that was a picture of the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't just a coincidence that in the year in which our Lord died, it was celebrating Passover during the night before he died. He was celebrating Passover with his disciples. And he said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, because he wanted to show how the redemption that's been taught in the past has now got a whole new meaning, because he says, from now on, when you do this, to do this in remembrance of me. Passover and unleavened bread we looked at last night, but now we're going to move on to the final two spring festivals this morning, and I have to talk about them together. That's why we put them together, because in order to know when to celebrate festival number 4 in the spring, you have to know when number 3 comes. First is Passover, second is unleavened bread, and the third festival, if you have the notes, is that right? Does everybody have the notes? Or we're going to begin with the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 through 14. I'm going to read those verses. Verses 9 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you'll offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof will be 2 tenths deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Verse 14 is a key one. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. From the notes, there's several verses that we're not going to be able to cover all of them, but I list them in Leviticus 23 and Exodus 23, etc. This particular festival is one of the only festivals that I would ever discuss that no longer is being celebrated, because it requires a temple to be standing, and it requires them to bring an offering of the grain to the temple. So this one has fallen into disuse, but it was operative at the time of Christ. The ordinance requirements in the Old Testament for the people is that with every harvest, they were to bring the first fruits of the land into the house of the Lord. That's found in Exodus, as you see those references there on the screen. And of the grain harvested, they must bring a sheaf unto the priest. And more importantly, I call this grace before meals for farmers. In other words, before you sit down and you eat your dinner, you say thanks. You give thanks to the Lord for the food. The farmers are doing the same. Before they're allowed to cut down the grain, before they're allowed to take anything in from the grain, They're supposed to look into the field, and there should be a section standing in the four corners of the field. There should be somewhere between those four corners, they should find a section that looks the best. And they were to cut that down and then present it into the house of the Lord and present it to the priest. The priest's job was then he would wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for the people. He waved the sheaf on the same day after the Sabbath. And all that was first ripe in the land, which the people bring unto the Lord, became the priest. So the priest was given the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the first fruits of the wheat, and the first of the fleece of the sheep. I believe you're looking at the one for the next message on the screen, just so you know. But if you have the notes, that's what this one is. This is referring to the Feast of First Fruits. Why I say it's like grace before meals for farmers is that they had to bring the grain in, and they had to give it to the priest. He waves it, and it always had to be the best. And I think there's something for us to learn as even as believers, isn't there? If you're going to give something to the Lord, you should always give your best to the Lord, not things after they're already used up. Because it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. I share this story because I promised to do so years ago. When my kids were growing up, they were very close in age, and they all seemed to shoot up all at the same time. They turned long pants into shorts without having to cut them. We're young in the ministry. We couldn't afford to do a whole lot. So I just said it down in our prayer letter, to please pray for us because we have to provide whole new wardrobes because there was no hand-me-downs. The oldest girl was actually shorter than the younger one. Same with the boys. It had two boys in the middle. Same thing happened. There was really no hand-me-downs. So two different churches responded. One was a supporting church. I'm not going to mention its name because I think they must have got the message mixed up. They invited me up to the church. They gave me 6 or 7 contractor bags full of clothes that I was taking back to the house and looking forward to doing it. I think they must have thought we were asking to donate clothes to a clothes drive or something because everybody went through their closet and emptied everything in there. My wife was opening bag after bag, and she started to cry because there was absolutely nothing we could use. The bell-bottom pants were kind of out of style, too, and they didn't fit. There was even a Nehru jacket. Those of you who are old enough to remember that, that was in there. And sadly enough, just to know, they didn't realize what we were really asking for. There was actually a pair of men's shoes. They would have been for me. My kids couldn't have used them anyway. But there was a hole in the sole right about the size of a silver dollar. And it looked like everybody emptied their closet and got rid of it. That didn't cost anything, did it? That's not first fruits. But there was another church that is not a supporting church. And as far as I know, they still don't have a building. And they met in New Jersey at a Holiday Inn. And they found out from our next door neighbor, they went searching and found out all the information about our children. And they gave us a Christmas in July as a surprise. They invited me to come and speak. We got up there and there was a table in the front and all these presents were wrapped with a bow with the children's name on it. And they came up and they opened. They were all the right size. They even had stuff for my wife and I. And my wife opened like the first present, and she once again was crying, but for a different reason, because of the joy. She just couldn't handle it. There were several others. She could not open another present because she was so filled with joy that she was weeping. And I changed my whole message that morning because I just realized something at that point. And I told them, I said, now I realize, and I'll share this with you too. Now I realize why the scripture says that the eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has it yet entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Do you know why? If you knew what everlasting life would be, you would have such joy that your tiny heart couldn't contain the joy. It would explode with that knowledge. Look what it did to my wife. She couldn't even open another present, and this was just in temporal things. God's doing us a favor because if you knew what everlasting life was, you wouldn't be able to contain it. I told him that their message, that what they gave that day was more than just the gifts that they gave to the kids. I said I would share this story whenever I had the opportunity to do so, and I've just kept my promise one more time. The purpose for the Feast of First Fruits is that God gave the first fruits as the priests do. the priest received it, because they and their sons were to minister in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Since they had no inheritance, they were to eat the offerings of the Lord. By the way, my pattern for this, I must say, is one that I wanted to share with Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I liked his version of the outline. It would be under the law, a modern-day Jewish observant, and then I'm going to share with you the messianic fulfillment. And so the modern-day Jewish observance today, there is none, because they can't serve in a temple any longer. But the Feast of First Fruits in the New Testament, this is important. Return to me with the text of Leviticus chapter 23. Please note the difference between this one and the first two. The first festival was the Passover, and it's celebrated in verse 5 of Leviticus 23 on the 14th day of the first month. Notice it's a specific date. Every Jewish month, by the way, has 30 days, and it was celebrated on the 14th day of the month. Now, that would mean that each year it's going to differ what day of the week it will take place, correct? Because one year it might be on a Monday or a Tuesday, but it's always on the same date. Same thing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It starts the day after in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits is not on a specific date, but it has to be on a specific day. And that specific day is on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest will wave it. When we get to festival number 4, I will defend my position about what I'm about to tell you now. But what I believe that this is referring to is the day after the Sabbath following Passover. In the year in which our Lord died and rose from the dead, what day of the week, by the way, is the Jewish Sabbath?
Saturday.
Did anything happen on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover that year? Ready? Yeah. It's just a coincidence. Or is it? On the very day the priest is waving the new grain that just came out of the ground, he's thanking God for the new grain that just came out of the ground. Jesus Christ came out of the grave and became the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ that is coming. Move down to point 2 on the note. There you go. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ that is coming. The nice thing about that is when it says first fruits, that means there's more to follow. That's us, because whether you like it or not, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're a joint heir of Jesus Christ. One day you'll be raised in a body incorruptible just like his. So hang in there. There is a resurrection coming. But it's interesting to note how often the New Testament uses like things pertaining to grain as a picture of the ministry of Jesus at the first coming. In John 12:24-26, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. In that particular passage, I believe Jesus is alluding to what he's going to do. He's going to die. It's going to bring forth greater results, just like a seed. When it goes into the ground, it brings forth much fruit. And Paul says the same thing about the resurrection of the dead, not just for Jesus, but for us. 1 Corinthians 15:37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Then jumping down to verse 42 at the end, he says, so also, just like a seed brings forth different grain, so also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Anybody else beside me looking forward to your new body? Would you raise your hand this morning? I just want you to know I gave an invitation and a lot of people raised their hands today, Pastor Richardson. There we go. That's the Feast of First Fruits. Now we're going to go to festival number 4. That's referred to as the Jewish phrase for it is Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. We had that up earlier. Here we go. It's from Leviticus 23, verse 15, down through verse 21. And like I said, all right, what day of the week was first fruits celebrated on? You know that. You've heard this before. It's the day after the Sabbath, which would be what day of the week? A Sunday, okay? So Resurrection Sunday, and we do believe in that, right? Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. In order to know when to celebrate Festival 4, you have to know when 3 is, because it starts out in verse 15 as, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths complete." That's why this passage is called, or this festival, the Jewish people refer to the name of the feast, they call it Shavuot, or sevens, because of the number of weeks and the number of Sabbaths that pass from the day of the Feast of First Fruits. So there's 7 Sabbaths, 7 Sabbaths complete, but that's not when you celebrate it. You celebrate it in verse 16, even until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, and you will number how many days? 50 days, and you'll offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. By the way, the Jewish people call it Shavuot. They also call it another name that you're probably more familiar with, because it comes from a Greek word for 50 days, Pentecostus. No, I won't do it. And it's the celebration known as Pentecost, and even the Jewish people refer to it as well. I want you to know that there's been a conflict over the years, and to this day, the Jewish people are celebrating Shavuot always on the wrong day. Except every so often they hit it right, just because it would have to happen that way. The Jewish people argued over what Sabbath they were referring to on the Feast of First Fruits, the morrow after the Sabbath. But you see, back in verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of Unleavened Bread, is also a Sabbath. So there was an argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Were they referring to the Passover Sabbath, or were they referring to the very Sabbath after Passover? The wrong group won, and believe it or not, it was the Pharisees usually got more literal with their interpretation. They got it wrong. The Sadducees had it right. They said that it should be the day after the Sabbath following Passover. And that's the only way it will work out, is that it always has to start on a Sunday. Can't start on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, which is what would happen if you counted it from the Passover Sabbath, because you would never be able to get exactly 50 days unless you did it Sunday to Saturday 7 times. What happens? Sunday to Saturday, that's 1 Sabbath, right? Now get your calculators out. Do that 7 times. Sunday, Saturday. That's 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, and you'll end on the 7th Sabbath. That would be how many days? 49. And then the morrow after the 7th Sabbath would be the 50th day. So the only way that works out is if it goes from Sunday to Saturday 7 times, and the 50th day is also then a Sunday. So it would be called Pentecost Sunday. I believe we even in the church have referred that as well. All right. The celebration, bottom of page 1. The traditional belief is that on Pentecost, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the 2 tablets of the law. And you know what? They're right. The days are calculated like this, because it says they came out of Egypt on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. That's from Leviticus 23:5. And it says they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the 3rd month. That's in Exodus 19:1. So let's put that together. Now we really need all the mathematicians to help me out here. If they came out on the 14th day of the month, and all Jewish months have 30 days, how many days does that leave in the first month if they came out on the 14th? 16. But they didn't arrive to the wilderness of Sinai to the first day of the 3rd month. So that gives you the whole 2nd month. How many days are in that month? The whole month, 30. So you got 16 plus 30 is how many? 46. And they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the 3rd month. How many days is that? 47. That's when they got to the bottom of Mount Sinai. But when they got down there, God instructed Moses not to allow, he said, sanctify the people for the next 3 days. So God instructed Moses to have the people sanctify themselves 3 days and to be ready on the 3rd day, Exodus 19:11, which would be the 50th day after they came out of Egypt. So the Jewish people write, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the 2 tablets of the law on Pentecost. The Talmud explains that's the reason for the requirement of the rest of the reading in Leviticus 23, verse 17. I'm returning there after you got the number of days calculated. It says in verse 17, what they're to do is something different from first fruits. And first fruits, it was a grain. Now we're going to be dealing with the finished product of the grain. Verse 17, you'll bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. They're baked with fine flour. They will be baked with leaven and their first fruits to the Lord. You'll offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They'll be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering, their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire for a sweet savor to the Lord. And you'll sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. I'm getting tired. And 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of priest offering, peace offerings. And then it says, and the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They'll be holy. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you will proclaim on that selfsame day that it'll be a holy convocation unto you. You will do no servile work therein. It'll be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So they're supposed to bring it 2 loaves of bread, and you'll know that it might just be a coincidence. I happen to bring them with me today. This is what's still presented in synagogue on the Feast of Pentecost, the 2 loaves of challah. And these 2 loaves are presented as a picture of the 2 tablets of the law that Moses received at Mount Sinai. And I can make that connection. You'd like the word of God is sustenance to you, or in this case, it's the law. And as well, they believe that they should present this as a symbol of what God presented to Moses on Mount Sinai. And in addition to that, so since customarily, the night before on Shavuot, one might stay up the whole night to read the entire law. The Orthodox will do that. They'll read the entire law on the night before Shavuot. They get ready for that. And flowery decorations are brought into the synagogue, sometimes a carpet of grass to remind the people, we didn't receive the law indoors, we received it outdoors. But here's the best part. That's why I try and encourage churches. You know what? If you celebrated the Jewish festivals, you're allowed to, because it was for freedom that Christ said is free. You don't have to do it according because it's a law. But it's fun to show how Christ fulfills it. You would have a great time celebrating Pentecost, because since the law is received as something sweet from God, according to the Song of Solomon, it says it's like honey and milk for sweetness. The Jewish people are forced to eat cheesecake. Aww. It's a tough job, but somebody has to do it, because it's made both as a dairy product and a sweet product. And traditional scriptures read in the synagogue include the entire book of Ruth. Well, as we look at Pentecost in the Old Testament and what it symbolizes, I can't help but think of how Christ is seen in fulfilling this in the New Testament in the celebration of Pentecost. First of all, many times people are funny about typology. And they'll say, unless it's specifically explained in Scripture, like Melchizedek, then there is no other typology. Well, I don't seem to think so. I think God has a lot of metaphors there that are helping us try to understand what Jesus is doing. And here's my proof. After Jesus arose from the dead, he was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And before he departed from the earth, what did he say to his disciples in the beginning of the book of Acts? Abide you here in Jerusalem until what? The promise from the Father comes to you on high. That was the promise of the Comforter that he said that would come. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that would come and dwell inside him. He's been with you, he tells them, but he will be in you. The promise of that Comforter that will indwell the bodies of the saints. Now, I'm asking you hypothetically, if Jesus ascended into heaven, once he ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive, and he was going to give gifts unto men. I'm asking you theoretically, if it's possible, if when he ascended into heaven, did he not have the right to send the Holy Spirit on the very next day, 41 days after his resurrection, if he wanted to? Yes? What if he wanted to wait 2 months? Couldn't he have done it then? Well, then, was it just a coincidence? Just a coincidence that Luke writes in Acts 2:1, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, on the very day that the Jewish people were presenting two loaves of bread as a finished product of the grain harvest, if you will, that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the two parts that make the church, the Jew and the Gentile, being presented as one new man. You see, I don't know if you know it or not, but they were baked with leaven, and you know what? We still have a little leaven in us too, don't we? It's our sin nature. Nevertheless, it's the finished product of the grain harvest, or the church is the finished product of the resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. These two loaves, I believe, are presenting, as it were, a message of the church. Oh, very important point of this message too. From the Old Testament, it says that these two loaves were holy to the Lord for the priest. Well, we don't have a priest here today, but we do have a pastor, Pastor Cruz. Sharon, would you help me? Would you please stand? Now, my wife, these are have a very high egg content to them. My wife says they make great French toast. Would you take the loaves? I'll keep the tray.
Okay.
And by the way, you dropped that on the floor.
I know.
That has to be washed.
Well, in addition to that, as he writes, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Jew and the Gentile, I believe, are being presented as a result of the unity that exists in the body of Christ. Because Ephesians 2:15 tells us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, as represented in the two loaves that we just saw, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, two tablets of stone, nevertheless, to make an of himself of the two loaves, one new man. For he is our peace, he is our shalom, who's made of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man in the body of Christ. But I always love to do this one. This portion is to me is fascinating. There is a difference in the results that happened in the Old Testament Pentecost and the New Testament Pentecost. The results were, even though he went up to receive it on 40 days, he was up there for a great deal of time. And then afterwards, does everybody remember what happened when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after receiving the two tablets of the law? On the day Moses came down from Sinai, the people were found in idolatry. And what did he do? He took the two tablets of the law, and what did he do? He broke them, being the first of many people to break the law. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. I apologize. But what Moses said to everybody was, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. The entire tribe of Levi still wanted to follow the Lord to the promised land. By the way, they followed the Lord to the promised land, not Moses. Moses was a good leader, and you know you have a good leader when he's following the Lord. Amen? So where are we at? We got Moses being told by God, after Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? The entire tribe of Levi came over, but all the other tribes had some people who no longer wanted to go to the promised land. God told Moses, you go tell Aaron and his sons, you go tell the Levites, if you will, that you go out and slay every man, woman, and child who no longer wanted to follow the Lord to the promised land. Do you know what the results were? It's right there on your screen in Exodus 32:28. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of that people about how many souls? 3,000 souls died in the wilderness upon receiving the results of Pentecost's laws. And then in the New Testament, Peter got up to preach on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day that were added unto them about, is just a coincidence. Oh, really? 2 Corinthians 3:3, for much as you are manifestly declared the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law, receiving that, brought death to 3,000 souls. But Peter got up and preached, the receiving of the Holy Spirit brought what? Everlasting life to 3,000 souls. That's not just a coincidence. That's by God's design. Now, we're not quite finished yet this morning for this message. And this one's not on the screen anymore. But there's a period of time. We've now completed the spring festivals. They show how Christ, they picture the ministry of Jesus at his first coming. And now we're in, and then there's that interval of time between the spring feast and the fall feast. And that's an opportunity for the Gentiles, as Sharon sang that song, for Gentiles to be thankful and grafted into their own tree. A time for the fullness of the Gentiles, as it says in Romans. Well, there's one little verse in Leviticus 23 that pictures that period. It's just a verse, but this church age is pictured in Leviticus 23:22. It says, when you reap the harvest of the land, you will not make a clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. Neither will you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You'll leave them to the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord. What it's telling the Jewish guys is when they go out into the fields and you bring in the harvest, don't take it all. Leave a section standing in the four corners of the eretz, is the Hebrew word that means field. You could also say earth. Four corners of the earth. For the poor and for the Gentile. So that the stranger, the Jewish people, go first and the Gentile goes second. Geez, is there any New Testament correlation? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I don't care that I got it second, I got it. But it's all that, by the way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if the gospel still is the power of God unto salvation, that verb rules the whole sentence. It still is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's my aside to the message. Nevertheless, in light of that fact, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. We look at this interval of time right now as an opportunity for Gentiles to be grafted in to their own tree. Now, I know it's only one little verse here, but I got something else you could put in there. Do you remember what I said the Jewish people read on Shavuot? The entire book of Ruth. And you can metaphorically plug the whole book of Ruth into that verse. Because what's the story of Ruth? It's the story of a Gentile, the Moabite Ruth, saying to the Jewish Naomi, let your people be my people. Let your God be my God. All the events, by the way, in the story of Ruth take place in a city called Bethlehem. Few things have happened there, right? Bethlehem means the house of bread. And interestingly enough, don't all the events take place at the time of the barley harvest in the spring? But something happens. Ruth, the Gentile, knows her place. She goes into the fields after the Jewish reapers go first, right? Doesn't she glean in the harvest after the Jewish reapers go first? And I love the way the King James puts it. The King James has its own version of my statement, yeah, it's just a coincidence. Because what it says about Ruth is, I'll say it, it's so romantic. Her hap was that she lighted upon the field that belonged to Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi. In other words, it's just a coincidence. She just happened to go into the field that belonged to Boaz, a relative of Naomi. By the way, I don't know how you do that. How do you light upon the field? When I go in the field, I heavy. But not Ruth. She lighted upon the field that belonged to Boaz. Well, I guess you know by now how the story ends. Remember what Boaz says? Of Jesus. He says to the Gentile, when my reapers reap, you reap. When they eat, you eat. When they drink, you drink. Didn't he just give that Gentile equal position and equal standing with the Jewish people? Just a coincidence. And in the end of the story, didn't they get married? Imagine that. After the spring harvest and in the interval of time before the fall harvest, or in between the first coming and second coming of Christ, a marriage of Jew and Gentile takes place. Boaz marries Ruth the Gentile. They had a baby. The baby's name was Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And in truth, you go to Matthew's gospel, when you get down to David, he mentions four women in the genealogy. That's unheard of. But every one of them was a Gentile married to a Jewish guy. Tamar the Canaanite was married to Judah. Let me see if I get them all. I'm just doing this from memory. Solomon married Rahab the harlot from Jericho. Boaz and Ruth. And finally, Solomon was born to David of her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So in the genealogy of Jesus, we see a marriage of Jew and Gentile, even in the lineage of King David. I don't believe that's just a coincidence. I believe that's by God's design, even to picture this church age. All of you are my final illustration. Would everyone please rise? As I said, there's an interval of time between the spring feast and the fall feast. And by the way, that's open for my return. Sorry, Pastor. and the Lord's willingness and yours. But it's interestingly enough, the first festival in the fall is the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, unless you're from Philly. Rosh Hashanah. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I wonder what the Feast of Trumpets has to do with Christ at the second coming. In that interval of time, Jesus alludes to the interval between the spring and the fall as he says to his Jewish disciples, Samaria is marching through, and all these Samaritans who are Gentiles to the Jewish people, they must have looked like a field of wheat to him. And he said to his Jewish disciples, don't say there's yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. That would be the full harvest of the fruit. Don't say there's yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, because they're already white to harvest with Gentiles who have come to know the Lord as their Savior. You being here, standing here today, are helping to prove that what Jesus said was right. Pastor?